Thank you, Margaret and Elmer and the choir. Thank you all very much. Good morning. I lost my bulletin somewhere from the back to the front, but thank you, Elmer. Yeah, we'll be in the 12th chapter of Romans, the 3rd verse. I had to kind of remind myself for a moment, so sorry. But if you want to hold that in the ready. As I mentioned in our prayer time this morning, we are starting the season of Lent. Lent begins with Ash Wednesday, which we celebrated here on Wednesday night. It covers 46 days, if you count that Wednesday, until Easter. Ash Wednesday follows Shrove Tuesday or Fat Tuesday, which the French call Mardi Gras, celebrated in New Orleans and other areas. If you observe that celebration, it is kind of the equivalent of stuffing yourself before going on a fast. So you have enough to carry you over, I guess. But the days move based on Easter, which is a movable observance based on the moon phase each year. Can go anywhere from the middle of March to late April, which is kind of where we are this year, later in April. But Ash Wednesday that we started with is so named because of the placing of ashes on our forehead and a cross, not to symbolize connection to the Catholic Church, but to symbolize connection to Jesus Christ and our mortality of coming from the dust of the earth. In Genesis 3:19, when God had judged Adam and Eve for transgressing in the garden, he said, "You shall eat from the land that you will toil over with sweat. And when you are done in this life, death is the punishment for sin that has come. You will return to the dust of the ground from where I made you." And that's passed down to us. Ash Wednesday gives us an opportunity to observe and reflect on our mortality coming into Lent. Thank you. Lent has been used and communicated through the church, in the Western church, which is what we're part of here. It's used as a time of repentance, a time of review, a time of reflection in our lives. And normally it kind of feels like a negative period of time, but we don't want it to be. This morning I want to look at Lent a little differently maybe than we have in the past. We certainly are using a different scripture, not from the Lenten liturgical readings for today. But want us to be able to understand Lent maybe a little deeper than we have this morning, or than we have in the past this morning. That process was used coming into Easter because most people were baptized outside. And that period of time was for repentance and reflection before baptism on Easter when the weather had kind of warmed up. But the time is still observed as a time of personal reflection and change. It's time for God to be able to do some restoration work, if you will, in our lives and allow us to look at maybe where we could be. We've done a lot of this since the beginning of the new year. Where we are and where we can go or where we can be is very important. It's important that we not get stuck where we are. It's important that we not become content or satisfied with where we are, or to give up either, which Lent can have the reflection on us sometimes. But we look at the scale and proportions that God may look at our lives and say, "You could do better than you're doing today," and that's not a negative thing. It's a season of hope that when we left here Wednesday night with ashes on our foreheads and repentance, true repentance and review in our hearts, that we could go forward to serve and to love. And by the grace of Jesus Christ, wherever we're at is not where we have to stay. Whatever bad place we may be in or have been in is not a place we have to stick to. But we have to look at it a little differently. The message this morning in your bulletin is titled, "Beauty is Skin Deep, Ugly Goes All the Way to the Bone," which is a saying we've all kind of used against each other when we're coming up. But this morning, those two things are still considered surface compared to the heart. Sin which lies at the door of all of our distractions and transgressions comes, the Bible tells us, from our hearts. The text this morning, in the 12th chapter, the 3rd verse, excuse me, I'm still getting over the cold. Paul writes, "Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves and measure yourselves by the faith that God has given us." May God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word this morning. Paul is asking the church in Rome in the 12th chapter to do a very simple set of steps. One, he wants them to be humble. Don't think of yourselves as better than you really are. Simple statement. Simple evaluation, flat understanding, easy for us to get to. Don't think of yourself better than you are. Be humble. He wants honesty. Be honest in your evaluation. This is not long drawn out scripture here, folks. This is pretty straightforward. Paul's to the point with this. Honesty. He wants us to be humble and honest because the third step he asks is to measure yourselves by the faith God has given us. He wants us to do an evaluation. Well, if we come humbly before God and honestly come to where we are, and we could honestly do an evaluation based on faith, what would we find and where would we be? I think it's a pretty good question. I think it's a pretty good question going into Lent, especially this morning if we talk about it. We take them in a little different order, but we'll take honesty and humility in a different order for where we're headed here. But evaluation comes at the end, always, to evaluate where we are. But what does Lent ask us to do? Seems to me to be exactly what Paul asked the church to do in 12:3 of Romans. Honesty would bring us to say, I'm a sinner. Seems easy to say, doesn't it? We can probably all say it sitting here in church. No matter who I am, what I have, who I know, I'm a sinner. The dictionary defines sin as any immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. That's pretty interesting to me that the liberals have still allowed that to be the definition in the dictionary for sin. But probably because they don't care about divine law or sin, so it doesn't make a difference. And it actually uses as its example a sin in the eyes of God. So whatever God looks at and doesn't approve of in our lives is a sin. Something that hurts ourselves, hurts others. Something that creates a problem. God told Cain, whenever you don't give your best, does sin not lie at the door? John said, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. So all transgressions then be contrary. So the next thing we would ask ourselves is, okay, well, what are those transgressions? What am I measuring myself to? What rule book am I using? What am I evaluating against, if I'm honest? Well, if I'm honest, I'm going to use, obviously, let's say the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament. If we pick that out as a guide, since it said it was a breaking of divine law. Of those 10, I don't want to go through the 10. The first 4 communicate our relationship to God. The last 6 communicate our relationship with one another. Anything that violates any one of those 10 aligns as sin. Well, we pretty much can look at that end and say, okay, we're all sinners. Well, we kind of knew that. Paul told the church in Rome too. We're all sinned and fallen short of where God would have us to be. But where does sin come from or originate? Jeremiah, in his conversation with God, was told in the 17th chapter, to verses 9 and 10, the human heart's the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it can be? God said, I, who search the hearts, examine secret motives. So God knows how bad it can be. The only other person that knows how bad it can be is each of us, for whatever our issues are. Honestly evaluating that we have sin in our lives is one of the requirements that he asks us to cover. Well, okay, I can do that. I can pick out something. He asked for humility. Humility comes in repentance when we recognize whatever we've done that's wrong. Repentance is considered by the dictionary as an activity of reviewing one's actions and feeling sorry or regret for past wrongs. And then this was interesting to me, even in the definition, because we've defined it so many times spiritually as two steps. The dictionary also defines it as two steps. It defines repentance as regret for past wrongs accompanied by a commitment for change for the better. That's pretty good. That's pretty easy. The dust and ashes that we had on Wednesday night brings us to our mortality, or a state of humility that we come to, and to admit that we've all crossed a line from where God would have us to be. So we repent, one, for forgiveness. We want forgiveness and acknowledge our wrongs and our need for God to pardon our sins, which is the reason Jesus Christ came. John 3:16 says it's the reason he was sent. Mark in Acts 2, Peter in his first sermon in Acts 2 said to the church, you repent. First step, repent. Acknowledge God. In Mark, the second chapter, Jesus' enemies, even his enemies, realize that God forgives sins. Now, forgiveness without a change is only half of repentance. Forgiveness without a change is only halfway there. It's kind of like one hand clapping. It generates no result. There has to be a change. If you and I were kids on the school ground and I knocked you down every day and took your lunch money to go buy me cookies with, you wouldn't be real happy, would you? But if I came to you and said, you know what? This is just wrong. I shouldn't knock you down and take your money every day and buy cookies. And I apologize, and I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm sorry for what I've done. I've made a commitment to be better. But a few days later, man, I really want a cookie and I don't have any money. Do I give to this temptation? When you go, it's not too far. I tell you, stealing your money for cookies ain't much different than Cain and Abel in the actual intent of the heart. So I knock you down and take your money again. I come back the next day. I'm really sorry I did that. I'm not going to do it. You might go with that a time or two, but after the fifth or sixth time, man, I'm going to find a different way to go. You ain't going to keep taking my money. I'm going to figure something different out. Repentance without change generates nothing for us. Paul told the church in Corinth that sorrow and repentance always leads to God and salvation. True sorrow and repentance leads us that way. You know, and it's not like we don't have good examples in the Bible. David struggled with sin. And he would repent and improve his life in a better direction, and it continued to get better and better and better. I wonder what repentance Peter had after denying Jesus three times the night before he was killed on the cross. That'd be a heavy load to repent from. But he repented and changed going forward. Repentance and change leads us to a way to change. How do we change without knowing where we are and where we want to go? We have to evaluate where we're at, according to what Paul said. We have to evaluate. So it's kind of like, you know, you made one of those New Year's resolutions to lose weight. And you got on the scale every week or every few days or whatever you did. Either one or two things happened. You either continued meeting that goal or you didn't, and you pitched it. And when you pitch it, what do? You quit evaluating on the scale, don't you? I don't really want to know how bad this is getting. I'm just going to leave it alone. I'll weigh in June, or I'll do something different. Evaluation is the only way for us to be able to know where we are. Paul said we examine ourselves to see if our faith is genuine. We test ourselves to see if Jesus Christ is truly in our hearts. He told the Galatians, you pay careful attention to your own individual work. For it is the only way you can be satisfied you followed God's purpose. He said, you can't get it by comparing yourself to your neighbor. You are responsible for your own conduct and growth. So evaluation then is the measurement that allows us to go back and have repentance generate change. So if we wrap all that together in a ball, you get this nice directions I could give you this morning that says, here are three steps. Come humbly to God. Be honest in the evaluation. Here's where I am. You know, honesty requires that evaluation that says, I honestly know I'm overweight, and I get on the scale, and that evaluation confirms that I'm out of weight, overweight. And I came to it because humbly, I know I need to do something about it. So the question left for us is then, how do I determine what this is? How do I determine what in Lent I want to look at? Well, if beauty and ugly, whatever in our life is good, and whatever in our life we know is kind of bad that's on the surface, is there already, I'm not sure that's a value to make a change in. I've got some advice for us this morning. For Lent. Jeremiah said our hearts are desperately wicked. Deceitful all the time. Maybe we ought to look in there and see if we can find something. Now, you'll know you're in danger. Somebody's going to say, how do I know this? Let me help you. You'll know you're in danger and avoiding whatever you're looking for when you can't find it. Let's look at it a little differently. Maybe that doesn't make sense. Maybe it's kind of confusing. So let's go back and remember, you cannot solve a problem by the same level of thinking that created the problem. You've got to either think better, think smarter, work harder. You've got to do something to solve the problem you're in without the same level of thinking that already got you in the problem. Because that amount got you already in there looking outward at something that didn't work. You probably felt really good about whatever you were doing at the time until you realized it didn't work. So if it's one of those things, we don't want it. We don't want it. It's not deep enough in the heart. That's still something on the surface. How about, I know that I do things wrong, but I can't get past this comparing myself to others, which Paul warns us about, but it happens a lot. You know, I'll give you another warning. One is if you can't find something, or everything you find is surface, and I'm going to tell you how to know surface in just a moment, but maybe you're sitting listening to a Bible study, a message, a sermon, I don't know what you might be listening to, and the thought goes through your head that I wish so-and-so could be here hearing that, because they need it in their life. Or I hope somebody sitting across from me is paying attention because they need to hear this. Jesus gave us some really good advice. In the end of the sermon, or just as he was wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, he said, why do you worry so much about other people? When you have problems of your own, he uses a speck in a log, however he uses that text. Why do you look for a speck in your neighbor's eye when you got a log in your own eye? He says, you're a hypocrite. Why don't you take the log out of your own eye? Then you'd be able to help a little better. So let's see maybe if we can use lint for that. Maybe we can help with that. Now, the challenge you got here is pride. You know, people, the easiest way you know if you're prideful is if you're sitting there thinking right now, I'm not. And all of us are to some extent. But it's important to understand pride is the reason that Satan was kicked out of heaven. Pride is the reason he was able to convince Eve to eat from the tree in the garden. You know, if you're going through a sermon, you think about this sometimes. Going through anything, we don't have it as much here. We don't have enough Pentecostal blood in us. But you're going through sermons or discussions and you hear somebody using amen a lot in those discussions in some of these messages. And you're wondering if... Do you wonder if anybody's ever said amen to one of the discussions that convicted them? Or do you think they're thinking, amen, I hope Sister Sally heard that because she is a gossiping fool. We want to go further from the surface for a Lent resolution. I'm going to say resolution because it's kind of strange when we look on the surface. When I hear people give their resolution for Lent, I'm going to give up chocolate. I'm going to give up sweets for Lent. I'm going to give up one thing or another. They're usually surface kind of things. The struggle with them, how closely do your Lent resolutions resemble the New Year's resolutions you made a few months ago that you already dropped? And you trying to pick that drop ball up again. Because you couldn't do it the first time. Surface changes are ones like that. Ones that would slim your waistline. Think you can make God happy. Think you can take the time of Lent to cure an addiction. Or you can become part of some cool trend of something that people are doing. Or you can show other people your spirituality or virtue. That's not where Lent should take us. Where Lent should take us, we've been going for the last several weeks anyway, is into the space of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. If you can touch it, grab it, or put your hand on it, I wouldn't make a Lent commitment. Lent's not a resolution, it's a commitment that you make. An honest evaluation at faith would lead us to something that we can't quite put our finger on. Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Is that what he said? Nope. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You've already put everything you got of value in the places you want it before the rest of you catches up or your wallet catches up to it. The challenge in Lent is to go deeper than the surface. Faith allows us to go honestly to a place of something we can't fix. Something we don't know how to fix. Which is exactly why faith is required. An honest evaluation of our motives would help us. Perhaps, and I have some things that I was just thinking through here. Perhaps you do like to gossip. Get in on a good word that's traded back or forth. And you may have, excuse me, you may have called it one thing or another, but it truly is gossip and understanding things. And deep down you know, hey, this is probably not good for me or the person that I'm doing it. But this is one that's just been accepted by everybody, so we just continue to do it. Maybe you find fault with other people. I don't know. I don't know what the issues are in here. Maybe you've become so urgent at dealing with things in your life reactively that everything is urgent and you need to live in a crisis all the time where urgency moves you instead of activity to get something done. Urgency is another state that's one hand clapping. Not much results come from it if we live a life always in urgency. Maybe you like to kind of instigate things and stir in them a little bit and watch the fur fly when you step back. Nah, this is deep down. I'm not saying I see somebody do this. I'm just saying deep down, you know, inside, some of these things are real. You know, perhaps you have the gift of hindsight. Some people love that gift and use it. I told you that wouldn't work. I knew that wouldn't work. After you've already spent months working on it. And then you go back and think, wow, I guess it wouldn't work. Well, the question should be, genius, where were you before we started it? Where was your help when we needed it? You probably could have helped. Instead of coming up after we get done and informing us that you knew it wouldn't work. You know, hindsight's not a good pattern. You remember what happened to Lot's wife for looking back. She wanted to look back and check out what was behind her because she really didn't want to leave there. She really wasn't all that enthused about leaving that city of sin that she was in. And why? Because it was comfortable and it was home to her. Jesus said anybody putting their hand on the plow and looking back is not fit to serve. He wants us looking forward, not backwards. Sometimes in life, I don't know if we have enemies. I don't know how you classify people that you don't care for. I'll leave it at that because I don't know how you classify it. It could be institutions, schools, governments. I don't know what you don't care for. But something contrary to your way of life and you look at and then you gather a satisfaction in your life when something happens to them. You build yourself up based off circumstances of somebody else. That's no different than comparing yourself to somebody else. No different than keeping up with the Joneses in our financial lives is to have an increased valuation of ourself based on a decreased valuation in somebody else. Paul warned us, don't think higher of yourself than you ought to. It's the very first thing, remember? Humility. Actually, for that one, where you get your satisfaction from somebody else having a bad circumstance in life is called a sadist, and it's considered an actual personality disorder by the World Board of Health. Fortunately for any of these things, for any of them, because if you have them today, wherever you dig down and find them, my message to you this morning is don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just like we left on Wednesday night, you don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to stay where you are. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice He gave, faith in that can move us out. So I got five guidelines for you this morning. I'll leave you in closing. Dig deep into your own heart. Be truthful. Be truthful with yourself on what you see. Look for a change that you probably have not looked for because it's come a natural part of your life to where it supports your very character. Your very character. And test it out and evaluate it humbly and honestly before God. And what I mean by evaluate it is not just what it is, but what do you do to change it? What will it take to change it? If it's the kind of sin that you can fix by giving up chocolate, or sweets, then that's not what God intended us to do in this time period. Now, you can't go fix, as I said, an addiction. You can't fix things in this amount of time, but you can begin to look at them. The kind of sin we're looking for to go through Lent is the kind that will require constant attention because the devil has instilled it in us as part of our character. You not knowing how to fix it takes you back to Hebrews 11:1. I hope I can get past this, but I don't really know how. Well, that's great, because you shouldn't know how. God should help you in closing that gap. Now, my fourth one, some people like, some people won't like. So I do a lot of things on a computer. And I do some things on paper. Write it down. I don't care if you put it in the computer. I don't care where you put it. I don't really care if you chisel it in a rock. You know how you can tell the difference between somebody that chisels it in a rock and somebody that puts it in, I don't know, a computer program or a spreadsheet or a PowerPoint slide? When they write it all down, none. You know how you can tell the difference? Results. Are degenerating results. The disevaluation work. I wrote down that I weighed some weight and I'm going to weigh every other day for the next 2 months. When I get to the bottom, does it matter whether I wrote it down on a scrap piece of paper or I put it in a computer or I bounced it off a satellite up in the sky? What matters? Did I get results? Did I get results? We all get results different ways. Not worried about your method to get there. We can't poke at methods and mess with methods. That takes us into another area of sin where I'm bogging down somebody else's life. When you get it written down, the question mark should pop in your head and the panic, I don't know how to fix this. Because the reason you wrote it down was not so you could just keep up with it. The reason you wrote it down is because you need to be in God's Word continually looking at how you improve it. Or how else are you going to improve it if it's relying on faith? It's kind of like when I was in school. I don't know if you kids still do that or not. And they used to tell you by osmosis, you could put your book under your pillow and the stuff would go in your head. It don't work that way. You need to find something that requires you to be in God's Word to generate and make a change. You have a problem and you've got it written down. You take that problem and say, okay, these are the things that are driving it. And I need scriptures on this certain thing. Go to Google. I guarantee you can find them. If you can't find them, text me, email me. It's all in your bulletin. I'll send you back a set of scriptures that go with that particular problem. I don't need to know and I don't care. It's between you and God and whatever you're fixing. I'll never ask you anything. But I'll send you whatever you want, whatever I can help you with. Now, finally, in the evaluation piece, I said 46 days when we started is a period of time for Lent. 46 days is because the Sundays are excluded. The Sundays are considered mini Easters as you go along the way. So I would ask you to do this. Write it down. Figure out how you're going to start to make a change within your life. And every Sunday for the next 6 Sundays, use that as your evaluation day. That's a day where you don't as much focus on actually doing something. Figure out where you are and what you're going to work on tomorrow. And use the 40 days. 40 days is not that long. Use the 40 days that you have to begin to make a change from that honest evaluation. You know, the tough part of Lent is really looking in that mirror. That's the hardest conversation we have with ourselves. I can talk to you all day long, but if I go someplace and it's only me and my mind begins to go through things, that's some weird conversations. Looking in that mirror is tough. The joy of Lent is we don't have to stay where we are. Through Jesus Christ, we can make a choice in Lent to come humbly before God, to repent, and to truly make a change in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you for your love for us through Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that love and faith would be with us as we go into the time of Lent, as we begin to look at messages that correspond to Lent and our evaluation through that time. Lord, we ask that you would be with us. We ask that you give us strength. For those, Lord, who have made that confession of faith, we know no matter whether we've made the confession or not, we all have sin in our lives. We have things that we can deal with. Lent provides an opportunity for us to become a stronger witness for you. I ask that you give us the strength and courage to do that. For any that have not made a confession of faith, Lord, that confession needs to be the first thing that happens in the time of Lent. It is the first step to repentance and forgiveness that we can make. I'd ask if there be any that haven't made that confession, that they do so this morning, or they do so as they go out about their way this week and finding themselves and being convicted in their hearts that you are the only salvation that promises eternal life. I ask now that you bless our time, continue to bless us as we have our invitation this morning. Watch over us and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen.